I think we're ready. So we will go ahead and get started. Our guest today is Imam Fazal Hassan. I hope I'm pronouncing your name correctly. He is from the Islamic Center of the East Side. The Islamic Center of the East Side, also known as the Bellevue Masjid, is the first permanent mosque to be established in the East Side of Seattle, and it has been serving the community since 1993. Imam Fazal was born and raised in South Africa, where his ancestors migrated from India in the early 1900s. After completing his academic schooling in South Africa, he studied Islamic theology in Gujarat, India, from 1978 to 1985. He taught at various Islamic institutions from 1985 to 2000, and he came to Bellevue in December of 2000. And started as the Imam of Islamic Center of the East Side. He's been serving the Seattle East Side community as an Imam, resident scholar, and spiritual leader for over 20 years. Let's welcome Sheikh Fazal Hassan, who will help us understand the basic tenets of Islam and share what is most important about their faith.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
In our culture, in our religion, we say assalamu alaikum. It's peace be upon all of us. And we are living in time where we're all looking for peace. So may the God Almighty bless us with peace, security, and serenity. And good morning to everyone back at home in their, who are enjoying the comfort of their homes and the warmth of their homes, while we had to travel here in the cold, you know, some of us. But nevertheless, you enjoy, we are enjoying it here, the company, the lovely coffee and the donuts that we are having, which you might not be having. As Pastor Lara introduced me, I'm from South Africa, originally born in South Africa, grew up in apartheid South Africa. So, you know, we understand things differently, we see things differently, but we appreciate, you know, each and every human being, and we respect every human being. I have been the Imam of Islamic Center of East Side, as we have heard, for the last 20, 21 years. And the job of an Imam is leading the prayers, giving sermons, you know, marital ceremonies, funeral services, sometimes washing of deceased bodies, burying bodies. Been very much involved in the greater Seattle area with relief work, with the refugees programs and so forth, and counseling, mental counseling also, and different counseling on different topics and different problems in society. I'm sure Pastor Lara and all the pastors and priests around here do the same thing, so our job is the same, you know. We don't, we are run by the community as such, you know. So, it's nice to have been here today. Thank you so much for inviting me to your place and, you know, welcoming me with such warmth and, kindness and the lovely coffee that's been here and the donuts also. I really do appreciate that. I was asked by Sister Pastor Lara, to give little fundamentals of Islam and basic beliefs of our religion, Islam, and so forth. So as you know, we are all human beings. God created all of us as human beings. None of us came here with our choice. You know, God in his infinite wisdom brought us into this world. And we will go by his command also when our time comes to leave this world. So just as we have not come by our choice, and we will not go by our choice, similarly, the intermediate period in between is, should not be according to our choices. We believe that God Almighty created human being, and for the guidance of human being, God Almighty sent prophets. And he sends revelation that, oh mankind, this is how you are going to lead your life, and these are your examples. And the examples of all the prophets that came from Adam up to Muhammad, peace be upon all of them. So Islam, our basic fundamental pillars are five. The first one is testifying that there is none worthy of worship but God Almighty, and Muhammad is the messenger and the prophet of God Almighty, of Allah. There's a basic fundamental. For anyone to become Muslim, he has to testify to that fact. The second pillar of our religion is prayer, that we need to pray five times a day. Why we pray is because we are thanking God Almighty for all the bounties conferred upon us. We have five prayers in the day. The first prayer is early in the morning, an hour and a half before sunrise. And then the second prayer is at the time, just after the sun passes the midway point, the zenith. You know, once it starts declining, that's when the second prayer starts. The third prayer is about an hour and a half before sunset. And the fourth prayer is immediately after sunset. And the fifth prayer is about an hour and a half, 2 hours after sunset. So five times. So we have different times. And in the winter months, now like that is beautiful. You know, we get a prayer at 6:30 in the morning, so it's not difficult. And night prayer, the final prayer, fifth prayer is 7:30 at night. Though the sun sets at, you know, around 5:30, but we delay to 7:30 for people to come for the congregation. So it's very easy in the winter months. But in the summer months, we get challenged. When the prayer time comes at 3 in the morning, but we have our congregational prayer at 4:15. So we have an hour before sunrise. You know, within that hour and a half, we need to say those prayers. And the final prayer at night, it's about 11:15, 11:30. So we don't have much sleep in the summer at night. But nevertheless, this is the struggle that God Almighty wants to see from human beings. And how much are we prepared to struggle for Him and to sacrifice for Him our comforts and our luxuries and our aspirations and desires just to keep Him happy? Like He says in a saying, you know, O son of Adam, you know, I have desires and you have desires. My desire is that you are obedient to me, and your desire is that I sustain you, that I nourish you, I give you everything. But God, sometimes, oh son of Adam, you forget me, but I don't forget you. Nasita, you know, you forget me, but I never forget you. You forget to worship me. You forget your responsibilities towards me, but I still sustain you, I still provide for you, I still give you a chance in life. So we pray to thank God Almighty, that I got up this morning, early in the morning, I'm praying, that I thank to God Almighty that I'm able to stand up without any difficulty. My faculties are functioning, my mind is functioning, I'm able to comprehend, I'm able to see my beautiful wife, I'm able to see my beautiful children, or my beautiful neighbors, or my beautiful fellow human beings, and I'm able to comprehend. Sometimes people sleep at night, they don't get up. They just don't get up, or sometimes they get up in a different state. So we pray to thank Him for all the bounties conferred upon us. And in our prayer, you know, as you will see that in the Bible also, Jesus went down into prostration also. So we have different forms. We bow and we prostrate also, and we stand up also. This is a form of showing our humiliation and our you know, that the government, that you are the greatest. You know, we bow down to you and we thank you for it. So the second pillar is prayer. The third pillar of Islam is charity, zakat, giving alms to the poor. From your assets, after deducting your liabilities, whatever you have left over, 2.5%, 2.5% goes to the poor. Goes to for charity, looking after different aspects of society and different people in society. And other than that, if you want to give voluntarily more than that, you are welcome to do that. It's not, you know, where we have in our congregation, you have to give 10% like some of the churches and the synagogues and so forth. The Mormon church, they have this fundamental, they have this conditional rule that you have to give 70% of your gross income. You know, with us, it's not like that. We have, you know, donation boxes, whatever you want to donate. But 2.5% will be taken. If you don't give the 2.5%, you're not harming me. You may be harming the poor in society because they're not getting their share. But ultimately, you're answerable to God. And why did you give? Because one of the things of belief is this, that God wants to see that how much you will spend from what I have given you. From what? And to spend from the things that He has blessed us with. So the third fundamental pillar of giving alms charity, which is known as zakat. Zakat means purifying. Take it from zakat, you see, means purify your wealth. You give others, God protects your wealth, purifies your wealth also. Number four is fasting. We fast 1 month in a year, compulsory fast from the time a child reaches puberty. You know, they are required to fast. And our fasting is abstaining from water, abstaining from drink, and abstaining from intimate relations with your spouse during the time of fasting. Fasting is also from the time the morning prayer enters, which is about an hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours before sunrise, at the break of dawn. At the break of dawn, that's when we abstain from all types of food and water and everything. And we don't have anything for the rest of the day till we break our fast, which is at sunset. So here again, in the winter months, it's beautiful. It's an early breakfast and a late lunch. In the summer months, yes, we have to start at around 3 in the morning. And 9:15 we finish. So it's a long, long, long fast, 18 hours sometimes, you know. But, you know, it's something that is a God-given strength. You know, that we'll find that our some of our youngsters, 10, 11 years old, they are also fasting. And they look forward to it. But it's a spiritual thing. We believe that prayer gets your reward from God Almighty. You know, you are blessed in different ways. You are protected from a lot of evils also. And similarly with fasting, you see, we, as Islam, like I will explain just now, the 7 articles of faith. So we fast from that time when it comes here. And the fifth pillar is, if you have the means, the financial means, or you are physically able to go, then you need to perform the pilgrimage once in your lifetime. That is great to back up. Performing the pilgrimage. So those are the 5 pillars of Islam. Then we have the 7 articles of faith. The first article of faith is that we believe in Allah, God Almighty. That He is the creator, He is the nourisher, He is the sustainer. He is the one who gives life, He is the one who takes life. And He is the one who's, you know, who sustains and manages and controls the whole universe. And everything belongs to Him also. He is unique in his being. There is nothing non-comparable to Him also. And so we believe in that. Aman tu billah. That I believe in Allah. And then the second article of faith is we believe that in His angels. That angels are another creation of God Almighty. They were created from light. As we have been created from the soil, they have been created with a certain type of light. They are not seen by us, but they can see us. And they can take different forms if they want to. And they don't have feelings and desires like human beings have. They only do what they are commanded. And from all the angels that have been created, there are 4 special angels. The first one is Gabriel, which we know as Jibreel. He is the one who used to bring the revelation to the prophet. He is the one that stood with Jesus all the time when they tried to assassinate him and tried to do harm to him. He was God Almighty assisting him with Ruh al-Qudus. In the Quran it says, وَيَدْنَاكَ بِيَرُوْهِ الْقُدُسِ وَيَسِسْتَدِهِ وَذُرُوْهُ الْقُدُسِ It has the Holy Spirit. And that was Jibreel, that was Gabriel. So he is the chief of all the angels. He is the bringer of the revelations. And also he can bring, he can meet out the punishment on the command of God also. And then the second angel is Michael or Mikael, we will say. He is the one who is deputed to bring, you know, the sustenance and the rains and to confer rains upon the different localities and so forth and the winds. He's in charge of that. Then there's another angel we call the angel of death. His duty is to take out the souls of human beings, of the creation of God, you see, when it's time for them to leave this world. And then the fourth angel we believe in his name is Israfil. And his duty is solely just to blow the trumpet before the end of time. He will blow it once when everything on this world will come to an end. Kullu man alayha fan, God Almighty. That everything that you see on the surface of the earth will come to an end. Everything will be lifeless. And then people will be in their graves for years. And then you will blow the second trumpet. Second time you blow the horn and everybody will rise from their graves. And now they will proceed towards the place of reckoning. According to some narrations, this whole world will be made into a place of reckoning. Some say it will be in a different world, in a different universe. God Almighty knows, whatever it is. But we believe that there is a time when each and every one of us will be resurrected for accountability. So these are the 4 angels. And then we believe there are angels with us all the time. One on the right, writing the good deeds. One on the left, writing all the bad deeds. Every time the person that does a good deed, writing down. Every time he does a bad deed, wait, hold on, probably he still has to repent. Give him time before you write it down. You know, so they give him time. If he doesn't, then he says, okay, now you can write. So merciful God and merciful prophet who taught us all this. So we believe in the four angels. And then we believe in all the books, divine books that were revealed by God Almighty. Prior to books being revealed, there were some scriptures. Scriptures were given to Adam, some scriptures were given to Moses, and some scriptures were given to Abraham also. But there were four divine books. The first divine book, which we call the Torah, which was given to Moses, people know it as the Old Testament. We believe in it, original form. Then, after Moses, the Psalms were given to David, which we call the Zabur. And then, those are more phrases, you know, there were not much instructions like how it was in the Torah, in the Old Testament. And then the Injil, we call it the Injil, we call it the Bible, you know, which was given to Jesus, Isa, alayhi salatu wasalam, and then the final revelation, which is the Quran given to Muhammad. So we believe in all the four divine books in their original form. However, our belief, and as stated in the Quran, that the other books were changed and were altered and distorted around time. Many of the things were, you know, misplaced and misquoted in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. So we don't believe in the present one, because I think you have many translations of the Bible also, you know, you only have one Quran. So we believe, but we do believe in the divine, that these were revealed, and Moses had the whole Old Testament revealed to him piecemeal one time, similarly with Jesus also, whereas the Quran was revealed over a period of 23 years, piece by piece, you see. So we believe in the four divine books. We believe in prophets, messengers, so believe in God Almighty, believe in the angels, believe in the books, and believe in all messengers. We believe that messengers were the deputies. They were deputed by God Almighty to give the message to people from the time of Noah up to Muhammad. Adam was the father of creation. In other words, the father of mankind. But it is mentioned like Noah was the first one to get, you know, the prophethood, and God had deputed him. And from there onwards, all the other prophets came. So we believe in all the prophets. We believe them to be prophets. We don't believe them to be sons of God. We don't believe them to have any other association, but just being deputized by God Almighty to give the message and the revelations to mankind, and to teach them how to live their life, what God wants from them. So we believe in all the angels. We believe in the last day. That the day is going to come when everything will come to an end, like I mentioned. And, you know, we believe in predestination. That good and bad is from God Almighty, but He has given us the mind to comprehend. He has given us the laws through the revelations, how to lead your life, what is right and what is wrong. And accordingly, we will be judged accordingly to that, according to our understanding and our doings. We will not be judged according to what has been predestined by God Almighty. Predestined means that this was going to happen, but we knew if we take certain steps, we can. You know, we didn't know it at that time, but we had the intellect, we had the mind, we had the scriptures in front of us to show us, to guide us to what is right and what is wrong. So we will question on that. And then we believe, you know, in resurrection, or ba'athi ba'adahu, that coming to life again after death. Because some people believe, like the pagans, the idolaters during the time of Prophet Muhammad, and many generations also before that. Every nation, when the Prophet came to them and said, listen, you are going to be resurrected and for account. You mean, even though both are going to be, you know, mixed with the soil of the earth, then you will be resurrected? Yes, you will be resurrected. And every portion of your body will be brought back together. It can be one place of yours, in Africa, and one piece in America, but God Almighty on that day will bring it together, your whole body. You will be resurrected in the form that you were created also. So believe in that accountability. So those are the seven articles of faith. So this is our religion. We don't believe, you know, that you have the right of taking anybody's life without any reason. We don't believe in, blowing up buildings, and all this that you see in the media. Well, our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, even when, you know, the battles took place, he used to inform them, leave the trees, leave the elderly, leave the weak, you know, don't this thing, only defend, only fight those that come at you. You know, so we don't believe, you know, in mass destruction and so forth. You have to preserve, you know, you have to preserve life, you have to preserve nature as well. We believe, yes, you know, different with regard to covering the face, not covering the face, different interpretations of the Quran, at different times that it came down also, you know, it was a means of protecting the respect, honor and dignity of the woman also, so they don't be abused also. And today, as we see so much in the news also, you know, Me Too movement and what's coming out now, how advantage was taken of women folk. And so we believe that this hijab or veil is a means of, you know, protecting them also and giving them some status in society also where their dignity is preserved also. And then, you know, I think I'm going to leave it, Sister Pastor Lara. We got more questions because I think you have questions in different ways. So you can ask about jihad. You know, jihad means to struggle. Jihad means to struggle. Struggle in a sense that, you know, to please your creator. It's not the jihad that, you know, you go out and kill people and wage war. And that is a different jihad. That is to defend yourself. And you will look at the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He did not go out as an offensive. He went out and defended, to defend. He defended Medina, he defended the Muslims, you know, whenever there was an imminent attack. You know, that was his life. And every nation has the right to do that also. You know, it's just like now, I mean, you have to take a precaution, you know. The Russians are not coming, so we have to protect it from Ukraine, you know what I mean? So, before they come here. So everybody has to take those precautions. So just similarly with Prophet Muhammad was like that also, and every prophet also. They did not have this carte blanche, you know, just to go about and killing people and, you know, and having wars without any reasons. So if you don't mind, Pastor, I'm going to leave it up to the question and answer. Because I know normally my experience with such a thing was more question and answers, and a lot of things get answered in that way. I know many of you are listening from home. You may have also questions, but you know, they say those that struggle, you give them first preference. So those that came here, we will give them first preference before we take your questions. Isn't that fair? That's right.
You're
the guest. So. Yeah, I mean, I believe in that, you know. Sure. Yes. The question for those that are back home, did they hear the question?
They did, so, yeah.
Yeah, Sister Cow, Carolina asked, you know, what's our modus operandi of teaching our children? At what age do we send them to school? When do we send them to college? It's basically the same with every community, every culture. The minute they start growing up, we start teaching them things of our religion. And from the age of 4 or 5, they are already enrolled. Some of the classes, like you get a preschool and the kindergarten, similarly with our religious studies, the minute they are able to start comprehending, we start teaching them the letters of the alphabet, you know, the Arabic alphabet, the Quran, and thereafter slowly we start teaching them how to join the letters, like English, you know, and how to read. So they start reading the Quran and at the same time they start memorizing. And you'll be surprised that, you know, it is the miracle of God Almighty that the Quran is the only book that can be read, that can be memorized. And, you know, it's not a point of showing off, but, I produced in Seattle when I first came in 2005, I started a program of memorizing the Quran, especially in the community. And my first student that memorized the Quran was 6.5 years old. My first two students. The first student, he only turned 20 in November, but he's memorized the Quran, he's finished his high school with honors, he got a scholarship into UW, he's already completed his computer education, you know, core degree, and he's working for Microsoft. Hmm. And at the same time, he is studying religion also, and he is 3/4 way of becoming an imam, you know. So we encourage our children. Some of the parents will encourage, you know, some of them individually, encourage them at home, you know. And some will want their children to become imams or memorize of the Quran or scholars in religion. But then you will find, you know, many of them going in the academic field, which is also necessary. So from the age of 4 or 5, we start, encouraging our children to study. And like, you know, the first thing God Almighty revealed to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was Iqra. The first letter, the first word, Iqra, read. So reading and knowledge is very, very important in our religion and in our culture also too. Yeah, I was here Friday. So we started off and then you guys followed. Yeah, like they say, you know, the others refused to Friday, so we took Friday. Yeah. And the Judaism is Saturday, the Sabbath, and yours is on Sunday. So our main day is Friday. For the Friday prayer, the afternoon prayer, everyone, God Almighty says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu idha nudiya lis-salati yawmil fasa'a. And when the call to pray on Friday is made, now leave everything, first hour, they hasten towards the remembrance of God. Whether you pray and leave your businesses, leave your transactions, leave your monetary dealings, everything. This is the one time when you are required to go to the mosque for prayer, especially for men, it's incumbent upon them, obligatory. Your other prayers, during the week, during the day, you have the, you know, of performing at home. You can, you know, say your prayers at home if you like, but you will not get the reward of the one coming to the mosque for prayer or going to the congregation, praying with congregation. So the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said that the one who prays in congregation, you will get 25 times more reward. Some narrations 27 times more. This is now our bank balance in the hereafter. We believe in accountability. We believe that the more good deeds you have, you stand a better chance of, you know, getting the mercy and the pleasure of God Almighty. So we say, don't deposit in the Bank of America. We say, deposit in the Bank of Allah. You know, God. So by doing congregational prayers, you see, you're only getting more rewards. Though if you say it at home, for some reason you may not be able to, you're working, you need to play in the office. So you're playing in the office because of the time now in winter is difficult, you know, up and down. But, you know, in that scenario also, Microsoft and many of the companies, they have provided prayer facilities for the Muslims, where you can join praying congregations. So 2-3 people, they say, okay, you know what, we'll meet at 4 p.m. and we'll just say our afternoon prayers quickly. So now at least they get the reward of the congregation, you know. But they will not get the same reward as coming to the mosque and praying also. Although they will get something. So, this is our day is Friday, but other prayers, you know, it's. You know, today anybody can become an imam. You can just study a little bit, read up a little bit today, everything on, you know, on the internet, you know. Like they say, the Sheikh Yahoo, you know. Some people they call it the Sheikh Yahoo, you know what I mean? Or the Mufti Google, you know what I mean? Mufti means the one who gives verdicts, you know? Islamic verdicts, you know. Then he can just go online and study and say, okay, now I'm a great scholar. But for us, there is a process. Like, I had to go 7 years to India to study. I mean, I went to India because my ancestors were from there. And, at that time in South Africa, we didn't have the infrastructure, we didn't have the institutions, to offer these courses. But now we have it in South Africa. So many people come from different parts of the world coming to study in South Africa rather than going to India or the subcontinent now because the conditions are different there. It's better condition in South Africa. The weather is better. The facilities are better and so forth. So now we have it. So it's a, you know, some institutions will be a 7-year program. Some will be 6-year program. Some will be 8-year program. I mean, we were foreigners, so we didn't have to do the 9-year program in India because the locals had to do Persian. We were not required to do Persian. You know, so it's some people will go at the age of 14, 15. They'll sacrifice their academic. Or they will do like, we have here also a program for boys where they come in the morning for 2-3 hours. They're learning the Arabic language. They are learning the commentary of the Quran. They are learning the traditions of the Prophet, you know. And at the same time, at 10 or so, they go to the colleges, they go to the universities. So it can be a 7-year program. And if you want to do it at your leisure, it can be a 10-year thing, you know. So it's no set. And then, I mean, you know, as long as you are able to memorize some portions of the Quran and you are able to recite it, And you are able to recite, you know, the Quran in a proper manner, then you can lead the players. It's not that you have to be, you know, super qualified to lead the players. As long as you are able to recite the Quran. And we have youngsters doing it also, you know. Sometimes I'm not there for every player, so I instruct my students and so forth that, you know, take over the player, lead the players. You know the Catholics and the Protestants?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, Sunni is, we follow the Ahlul Sunnah. In other words, those that follow the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and they follow the four Khalifs, the Caliphs. After Muhammad, peace be upon him, passed away, we believe there were four Caliphs. One was, the first one was Abu Bakr, the second one was Umar, third one was Uthman, the fourth one was Ali, who was the son-in-law of Muhammad. So we believe in this sequence. But the Shias, they don't believe in the three. They say, no, Ali should have been the one. So they discard the three. So that's the difference, you know what I mean? And then they have certain beliefs which we don't conform to, you know what I mean? And they don't accept some of our things also either, which is a bit deeper. But these are the basic fundamental that they hold Ali in greater, esteem than what we would hold the others. We believe Ali, yes, he has a great position in Islam. He was a son-in-law and he did fantastic. You know, he accepted Islam at the age of 10. He was of the Prophet, peace be upon him, all the time. But when Muhammad was sick, you see, when the time of succession came, so there was difference of who should be. Some said Ali, some said this one, some said that one. So Umar stood up. He said, listen, during the life of the Prophet, in our fundamentals, Muhammad asked, when in his last stages of his life, when he was very sick, was not able to lead the prayer, he asked Abu Bakr to lead the prayer. He did not ask Ali to lead the prayer. He did not ask Uthman, who was also his son-in-law, married to two of his daughters. Married one, she died, and he gave her another daughter. And at the time of Tabuk, when he was collecting funds to ward off the Christian attack in Tabuk, which was a mile out of the city, Uthman contributed a lot of wealth. And he said, if I had another daughter, I would have given it to Uthman. You know, and so Umar stood up and he said, listen, in prayer he led us. He asked Abu Bakr, you know, and though Abu Bakr's daughter was married to Muhammad, she sent a message. She told Muhammad, don't tell my father, he's so soft-hearted. He cries a lot in his prayer. He gets so sentimental in prayer. People will not be able to hear him. He said, Muru Abu Bakr, you command Abu Bakr to perform the prayer. Nobody else. So in that, he commanded Abu Bakr and to lead the first delegation of Hajj. Muhammad did not go there the first day. He deputed Abu Bakr that you will take the people to Hajj when the Hajj became compulsory. So Umar said, on that basis, he should be the first Khalifa. Everybody accepted. You see, there was no difference of opinion. Yes, Ali initially did not accept, but after a few while, after we were made to understand and so forth, because they were concerned about inheritance and so forth. Then Abu Bakr came out, I heard the Prophet say, Prophets do not leave anything as inheritance except knowledge. Except knowledge. Everything is given, you know, out as this. So then he accepted it. Then he took the pledge of allegiance on the hand of Abu Bakr. But the Shias refused to believe that. They feel, it was usurped. You know, the succession was usurped from Ali. There's just that difference of opinion. They also fast, you know, they also pray, you know, and they have different forms of, a little bit different, you know, in the so-called interpretation of these traditions. But that's the basic differences. And culturally, it just blew out of proportion. You know what I mean? Unfortunately. Like the Catholics and Protestants. Like people say, when people ask me questions, I say, well, the Catholics and Protestants solve their differences and we'll solve ours. You know, that would depend on every family. How they protect and preserve their culture. In our, I belong in South Africa. South Africa is 1.5-2% Muslim. It's also, you know, Judeo-Christian, you know, and more Christian, I would say. But individually, as families, I mean, you know, grow up in apartheid, apartheid is never good, you know what I mean? But in a way, we were able to preserve our culture and our religion also. Here also in this environment, it depends on the family structure, how devoted the family is. If the family is devoted, they will nurture their children, they will make them play with them at home, they will guide them, they will teach them. The parents will go to the school like how they are going now. My child needs to go for Friday prayers. We have special times for children for the after school program where they can come and pray, you know, for especially because prayer only becomes obligatory once the child reaches puberty. Prior to that, they are not obligated, they are not obliged to, you know, to be rigorous in that. Voluntarily they can do it, they can, you know what I mean? But they will not be questioned. If a child dies before puberty, not going to be questioned. Why did he not pray? Why did he not fast? No, there's no questioning for him. There's no reckoning for him. We believe that child is straight into paradise, you know. But yes, you can make arrangements for the children like how we make now. Sometimes in the colleges they have certain portion of the time or a certain place where they can say their prayers, you know. So it will depend on the. On the family structure, how devoted they are, what they want, you see. So like I said, we have programs, we know the children come out of school about 3:30. So then we will have a prayer for them at 4 p.m. where they can, you know, the Friday prayer in the tent. You see, we believe the Quran says, you know, the truth has come. So those that want to believe, let him believe. Those that want to reject, let them reject. We believe that we will be questioned on the day of resurrection with regard to our choices, whatever choices we make. And we believe that, with regard to homosexual and LGBTQ, that God has created us in a certain way. And we have to live in a certain way. We should not do anything that is unnatural. You know, we don't have to do anything unnatural. So you will find many scholars who will talk, openly and very vehement with regard to the LGBTQ, and you know, and you will say, okay, we are living in times which Prophet Muhammad prophesied. He prophesied 1400 years ago that these times are going to come, and these occurrences will take place. These trials and tribulations will come. And when these things take place, then at the same time, we will see a lot of unnatural disasters also taking place because of the actions, you know, of mankind. So we believe that at the end of the day, you are going to be questioned with regard to your choice, what you did in life, you know. Ultimately, when you go into your grave and when you stand up for resurrection, and you will be judged according to that, you know. But yes, in the Quran, when it came to homosexuality, the community of Lot, you know, which we call Lut, you know, God mentioned that and how he destroyed them and so forth because he was not happy with the action that had taken place at the time, you know. So, in Islam, we don't accept it as a Muslim scholar also. I mean, it's unnatural. We don't find it in the animal kingdom. We don't find it in other species. You know, why should human beings stoop to that level also, you know? But at the end of it, is there a choice? Any human being makes a choice, he's going to be answerable for his choice, for his decision, you know, on the day of resurrection, in his life that he lived. How? Answer your question. You know, we don't have that many, groups, but we have culturally many groups. You know, you'll find some of them are very, very zealous, and you know, this with regard to the love of the Prophet. You know, so then at the time of his birth, they'll celebrate his birth, you know what I mean? And they become very, very, what you call it, over this thing, you know. But at the same time, sometimes you will not see their brain, you know, and their dealings are questionable. Their character is questionable. And then at the time when they say, oh, you know, love the Prophet, and anybody says something blasphemous or something, let's kill the guy, let's burn him, you know. So those are all zealots, you know, like those are all, you know, that's cultural, you know. And so you got to blend, but we believe that, you know, do as best as you can, you know, and be kind to others and so forth, like, you know. You're going to get difference of interpretation of the text of the Quran. Someone is going to interpret it in this way, and someone is going to interpret it in that way. So we believe, the Sunni believes me, that if you want to interpret the Quran, then you have to interpret it the way the Muhammad interpreted it, and you have to interpret it the way his companions interpreted it. That is our basis. That is a Sunni, you know. So that is the correctness. Other than that, you are treading, you know, a very fine line. So people have gone beyond that. But it's a challenge putting everybody together. Especially here, you know, because in my congregation, you get a guy from Libya, you get a guy from Algeria, you get a guy from Morocco, you get a guy from Egypt, from Zanzibar, from Cameroon, from, you know, sometimes there's 30 odd different nationalities in one place. As far as the first question, can women become imams? Women cannot lead men in prayer. Women, there is no collection, there is nothing in the history or in the text that women led men in prayer. Women can lead other women in prayer. But women in our religion, they are not allowed to lead men in prayer. You know, so they may not become imams. A woman will not lead the Friday prayer in front of the men. You know what I mean? But if she has a separate congregation, that is a different story. You know, she can give classes, she can give lessons to other ladies and so forth. You know, so there's no woman can become imam. You know, though she can become a scholar. And even prior to this, even in Judaism, in Christianity, even before, this also was not a precedent, nor was it a legal verdict where they could deceive. They were also not allowed to give sermons or take the pulpit at that time also, you know, in the early Christianity and early Judaism also. So God Almighty has set different roles for women and different roles for men also. The second question was with regard to the mosque. Burnt in 2017. Yes, unfortunately, a crazy guy one night, I think got tired of the homeless life that he was leading, and said, let me do something where, you know, I can be put away for a long time, at least get some warmth and whatever it is. And he decided to burn the mosque. You know, and that's what happened. And you asked me the question whether we were insured against, how much we got insurance. No, we never thought, you know, that anybody would burn a religious facility, you know. So we didn't have it insured against fire, we had it insured against injury and so forth, you know. But we got something back, you know, whatever it is. But God Almighty has been very kind and merciful, and many of you have been very kind and compassionate and generous also, that you came forward and contributed towards the construction. And unfortunately, 5 years we haven't completed the construction, also because of COVID, like I was mentioning earlier. The steel structure, because we were advised by the city council, they're trying to use more steel now. So in case in the future somebody else, you know, get another crazy guy coming to burn the place, it won't burn so quickly also. So a lot of the columns and so forth is going to be steel. So that was being manufactured in Canada. And because of COVID, that also stopped for a while. They were not producing. They were not working. Their employees were getting sick also. They were not being allowed on site. And nothing could come across the border also. So that, you can see about a year and a half, things were delayed. And also, you know, things have, prices have skyrocketed. So people have made money because of COVID. You know. Bezos made about $2 billion in 2 weeks. Only 1 week something, you know. Yeah. That's how life is. So that's the update on the boss. Hopefully, we were hoping to get it ready by end of March, but I don't think so. Probably end of April, May or something. Hopefully.
I think our time is just about up. I think at that point. So, thank you very much for coming.
Thank you for having me. Thank you.